Yeah, we were commenting before the meeting that it seems the schedule is about the same as it was last year, but maybe seems a little more intense. But it's probably because of the heat. The heat is more intense this year. I know a few of you look quite hot right now. That's okay. We'll do our best to cool it down, and you can fan yourself if you need to. But we'll also fan into flame the gift that is within us. Well, I think we're going to leave this training with a very distinct impression of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy that we didn't have before we came here. Do you feel that way? I personally, these have always been two of my most favorite books in the Bible. They really have. I do know Brother Lee would say that about every book we had. Every training, that was his most favorite book. The most excellent book in the Bible. But I really have always enjoyed 1 and 2 Timothy, and I've read the life studies a couple of times in these two books. Because it's hard to escape the connection between who Timothy is and who we are. Right? I mean, Timothy was basically a church kid. Right? I mean, Paul knew his grandmother and his mother by name. He mentions them in the book. No doubt they must have had fellowship together. I mean, Timothy was a young man, grown up in the faith. Paul sort of, what do you say, took him under his wing. He was Paul's co-worker, his child, he even called him, his spiritual child. And he was a young person. He was quite young. I don't know how old. I know Brother Lee referred many times saying he could have been, you know, late teens. Early 20s. He was a young man. I mean, he was very close to your age. And besides those demographic similarities, there's probably some other similarities that we can relate to. He was kind of scared, wasn't he? I mean, why would you say to somebody, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, unless you were a little fearful? And a lot of the things the brothers covered this week, I think we realize this was a brother, a young brother. The church was in decline. The co-workers were forsaking Paul and his ministry. Even the co-workers were forsaking Paul. The churches were turning away. At one point, Paul said, all have left me. Now, Mark pointed out, at the end of 2 Timothy, there were still a few that were still there. But many had left. And now here's this young man, this young brother. And Paul is charging him with a huge responsibility. Huge responsibility. Paul doesn't know if he will ever see him again in 2 Timothy. And he's charging him with a huge responsibility regarding God's move on the earth and regarding the ministry. And Timothy was probably a little quaking in his boots, so to speak. I mean, I'm young. I'm your child. And you're telling me to charge this one and, you know, don't associate with that one and encourage this. Wow, I'm just a young person. Well, the weight in these books is quite striking. And I think we've realized that in the training. This training, this week, the inoculation that's going on. I mean, Paul talks to our young brother Timothy like he is a young person. Flee youthful lust. Not old person lust. Flee youthful lust. Mentions fornication. Mentions things that are a problem for young people. So it's just very weighty word. It's a very applicable word with a lot of feeling behind it. Eventually, we know in 2 Timothy, Paul's writing that from prison. 1 Timothy, he writes right after he gets out of prison. 2 Timothy, he writes it from prison. And he had even the foreknowledge to know he was about to be poured out. It was almost up for him. So he's really imparting a burden into this young man. It's not a light thing what's going on in these two books. Really pouring out the burden for God's move and for the ministry, for the churches. What a heavy weight for this young brother to take on. And he's inoculating him against a lot of things, a lot of evil things, against evil people, evil matters. And one inoculation wasn't enough. He repeatedly encouraged our brother and inoculated him. And I think we all realize the age that we live in, we need repeated inoculations, don't we? One of my sisters, when we were when we were kids, she was about 2 years old, and she kissed a rabid dog on the mouth. I mean, in the foam. She was a little kid, and she saw a dog and went up to play with this rabbit, this little dog, and kissed the dog. And I don't know what they do these days, but the treatment for it was an inoculation. But not one inoculation. I'm not even sure. Lise, are you back there? You remember how many? 20. 20 shots. What's that? 20 days, 20 shots. And guess where they were? In the stomach. Very painful. They say it's an incredibly painful shot to get. And the only advantage was she was 2 years old. So from one day to the next day, she forgot what was going to happen. But I remember very clearly me and Hallie walking with our mom to the clinic. We were living overseas at the time, and to a clinic, and Lee's happy, we're going, walking down the street, and then she starts to realize, I've seen that building before. Bad things happen there. But the point is, as young people, we need more than one inoculation. So I think tonight we're gonna have a few more inoculations. And like the doctor says, you know, you'll feel a pinch, which means you're gonna cry like a baby. You know, it's gonna hurt. But no, I don't think it'll be so bad. But we will have this inoculation as part of our fellowship regarding a good minister of Christ. That's the title of this message. Why don't you open up your outline just to... this is message 5, to get familiar. Because what we're going to do, like a number of the brothers have done, we're not going to go through this outline point by point. We're going to have some fellowship that will include this outline, include the points in this outline. In fact, though, right now you need to make one correction in your outline. And that's Roman numeral 2. It's the wrong verse, actually, there. And I confirmed that with the brothers. This Roman numeral 2 should be 1 Timothy 4:6b. 1 Timothy 4:6b. As you notice, Roman numeral 1 is 1 Timothy 4:6a. This should be 1 Timothy 4:6b, which I'll just read it to you. I know you have your sheet that has it on there, but it starts with being nourished. Be nourished with the words of the faith and of the good teaching which you have closely followed. So that's what Roman numeral 2 should be. Now let's read some verses together. If you have your Bible out, here, I'll repeat that one more time. It looks like you're writing it down. Be nourished with the words of the faith and of the good teaching which you have closely followed. First Timothy 4:6b. All right. Now, pull your Bibles out or your outline that has the verses. It's a chunk of verses I'd like us to read together here. All righty. Thanks, brother. Okay. Let's read a section of verses. It's 1 Timothy 4:6 through 16. And let's just alternate between brothers and sisters. 1 Timothy 4:6 through 16. Brothers on verse 6, sisters verse 7, and just go back and forth reading these verses. Ready? Begin.
If you lay these things before the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, being nourished with the words of the faith and of the good teaching which you have
closely followed. But to godliness. For
godliness is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things.
Amen.
Having promise of the present life and of that which is to come.
Amen. Faithful.
Faithful is the word and worthy of all acceptance.
Yes. For which it is then we labor and strive, because we have set our hope on the living God, who is
believe. Amen. Charge.
Teach these things.
Let
no one despise your youth, but be a pattern to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity.
Until I come, attend to the public reading, to the exhortation, to the teaching.
Do not neglect the gift which is in you, which was given to you by means of prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery.
Practice these things.
Practice.
Be in them.
Be in them.
Your progress may be made.
Amen. Practice. Amen.
Take heed to yourself and to your teaching. Continue in these things. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you.
Amen. Okay. Well, let's start with this. What is a good minister of Christ Jesus? What is a good minister of Christ Jesus? This is the main topic tonight. Well, a good minister of Christ Jesus, very simply, is one who serves Christ to others for the building up of the church. A good minister of Christ Jesus is one who serves Christ to others for the building up of the church. It doesn't primarily denote belonging to. By that I mean, you could say, well, a good minister of Christ means, oh, that you belong to Christ. Well, that's certainly true. But that's not the emphasis of the point. It's like the dinner tonight. Chicken tonight. And the man who was serving it, is it Ernie? Is that his name? Yeah, Ernie. Ernie was a good minister of chicken. That doesn't mean he belonged to the chicken, right? That means he served the chicken. Well, a good minister of Christ is someone who serves Christ to others. Serves Christ as their Savior. serves Christ as their life, serves Christ as every positive thing. And it takes some skill to serve Christ. Christ is so many dishes. Just in these verses, just in these two books, Christ is so many dishes. So to be able to serve Christ to somebody else takes some skill. It takes some learning. It takes some practice. And it takes a number of other things that we'll get into tonight to be a good minister of Christ. Well, the way we're going to approach this topic tonight is out of these verses you just read, we're going to look at 12 items in the verses you just read on how to be a good minister of Christ. And these points will cover the points in the outline. Okay? So, don't necessarily try to follow along your outline or you might feel you don't know where I am. But where I am is in these verses. So you'll be able to follow along in the verses, all right? So the very first point on how to be a good minister of Christ is lay these things before the brothers. Lay these things. Okay, the first question we have to ask is, what things? What things are you laying before the brothers? Well, the things are all the things Paul has talked about in 1 Timothy. All the matters that he's laid out to our young brother Timothy, he's saying, lay these things before the brothers. Now, this week, of course, this is Saturday. Saturday night, you started Monday night. Monday night, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. 6 nights so far, right? And so many things you've received that we've uncovered in the book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Of course, the main topic, a man of God, but you've had some morning topics as well with the characteristics of a man of God. You've had the morning revival fellowship, a gospel fellowship. What other things am I missing? Was there another line? And then the evening line. Oh, the qualifications. Yes, the qualifications. Well, let's do this. We'll break up the sharing a little bit tonight by having you do some things, okay? Because for one, I know we're getting tired by this point in the week, and you've been listening a lot. So let's do this. Let's go back and begin to pull out some of the things that have been laid before us this week. Okay? That Paul has laid out to our young brother Timothy. And what we'll take is we'll focus on the night line just for this particular fellowship. So going back from Minoru's fellowship on Monday night, and then we've had message 1, message 2, message 3, message 4, and then tonight is 5, and then tomorrow morning with Brother Emmanuel, we'll have the concluding message. Okay, so how about we do it this way? To get you, make sure nobody will fall asleep after dinner in a hot day. With your neighbor, in fact, let's do it like this. This whole section, right here and here, all the brothers, I guess, on this side of the room, focus on one message, message 1, which Brother Ricky shared on Tuesday night. Message 1, look over that message, review what came out, what was laid before you in that message, and then be prepared to share for 30 seconds. Now, I'll tell you how we'll do that later. But just be prepared to share something from message 1 for 30 seconds. Something that was laid before you in message 1. Okay? Now, this section right here, same instructions, message 2. All right? This pie of sisters, 3. And this section, 4. And that's all we've had so far in that message, or this line. So, listen, you will have probably no more than 4 minutes for this. So, dive right in. Is it clear what you're doing? Okay. Okay, seems like a long time ago, doesn't it, for some of these? Tuesday nights was a long time ago. All right, what we'll do now is we will lay these things before us, okay, before each other. In a quick way, we won't certainly have everybody share, but let me think about this, time-wise, we'll have... five from each message. Let's start with that. Five from each message for 30 seconds apiece. Lay before us something that we've already gotten in these previous messages. Okay, brothers, the first five who stand up, go. Excellent. Four. One more. Okay, there we got five. Okay, and well, sisters, be prepared. Here we go. We'll start over here. Okay, that's good. That might help. Now, 30 seconds. Do we have the piano? We really need to keep to the time. 30 seconds. This is, you're not trying to give the whole message. You're trying to, in 30 seconds, just give a portion. All right. Go ahead.
All right. A man of God is a human being who has become a child of God by receiving the divine life through regeneration. A man of God belongs to the species of God. A man of God is one who partakes of the divine nature in an organic union with God. So we need to see that we are this kind of person. We need to see that we belong to the species of God.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. We belong to the species of God. Amen. So we have His life in nature, right? Amen. And this life has a preference, and this nature has a taste, right? And the things that this nature enjoys is righteousness, godliness, faith,
Amen.
Love, endurance, and meekness.
Good.
So we need to be those that flee the worldly things and pursue the righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and meekness.
Amen.
Right? For the supply of this life.
Amen.
For the growth in life for the body.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. A man of God. He is a man who belongs to God and who was occupied and possessed by God. It was really a continuation from Brother Minoru's poem. He said, this man, he possesses God and he is possessed by God. He has God in his bloodstream. And when he talks, God just comes
Amen.
Out of his mouth. And the verse reference is wonderful, Romans 14:8. Whether we live or die, we live to the Lord or we die to the Lord.
Good.
Amen. So I really enjoyed this question. It says, what is the church? Well, according to 1 Timothy 3:15, it says three things. It's the house of the living God, the pillar of the truth, and the base of the truth.
Amen.
I was really touched on this matter only because the saints are these things. The saints are the ones that live in this living God.
Very good.
And because the church is composed of these things, the church is also these three things.
Amen. Very good. Amen.
And the men of God, the term or the phrase men of God is mentioned in the Old Testament, but it was a different age, and so it was a different requirement or different definition with that men of God. Because the men in the Old Testament, they were seeking after God, they were loving God, but they didn't have His life in nature. So a man of God in the New Testament is someone who partakes of His life in nature and seeks after Him from the innermost part of his being.
Amen. Good. Okay, this section. Good. Okay, five. We got them. Excellent.
So message number two, we talked about being a vessel unto honor and how there's, it says, but in a great house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also wooden and earthen, and some are unto honor and some unto dishonor. So when we go to Romans 9, we see that the vessels are just our people. And there's mainly two kind of vessels. There's vessels unto wrath and there's vessels unto mercy. And we are vessels unto mercy. We have been saved from God's wrath, and we are being saved to be vessels unto glory.
Amen.
I really enjoy that we need to be those who have discernment, who receive the word of God with much consideration, who can move, who can resist the influence of salt in the world, who can soar, and who eat the seeds of life for supply, and who jump out of the world.
Amen.
By having these characteristics, yeah, we can just flee youthful lust and
Amen.
Be vessels unto honor.
Amen. Amen. In this message, we see that we need to make a choice, that we cannot have God and mammon.
Yes.
We have to choose
Amen.
The Lord. We have to choose the church. Everything in the world is calling us into sin, into sins that are damaging unto our vessel, and especially the brother stressed fornication. And that as vessels of the Lord, even our body, you know, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And that includes our entire being.
Amen.
And we are joined. Our body, soul, and spirit are joined to the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. So we must choose. Lord, for my whole life, this is the choice I make.
Amen.
This is the prayer he gave us. We choose to be a men of God. We choose to be vessels of honor. Amen.
Amen. Good.
Make the church like your society, your home, your entertainment. Don't befriend an unbeliever with the intention that he won't influence you. Stay in the church life and seek out the vessels unto honor and exercise discernment.
Amen.
We learned about in message 2 about committing fornication and sins on the outward, on the outside. But also we learned about in Matthew 5:27-28, committing fornication in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
And that not only do you have to flee youthful lust on the outside, but also in your heart and have a pure
Amen.
Heart and conscience.
Very good. Very good. Okay. This section here of sisters. Okay. Good. Two more? One more. One more, sister. Okay, let's start, and then someone can get the boldness as we're going. There it is. There, the boldness came. Whoosh. Okay, go.
Amen. So message 3 is on being a pattern to the believers.
Okay.
So in order for us to be a pattern to the believers, we need to imitate the Christ in others.
Mm.
So something that the brother spoke to us that really struck me is people don't forget what they see.
Yeah.
Even if they don't hear what you say, they'll see what you are. They'll see the Christ that's in you, Lord Jesus. They see you,
yes,
and that's what they're going to follow.
Amen.
And so I just really enjoy that we're letters of Christ, and when we have Christ in us, then people see this Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. A man of God is a pattern to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity.
Amen. Amen. Right. Echoing that, 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise your youth, but be a pattern to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in faith, and purity.
Amen.
Paul charged Timothy to be a pattern to the believers and to bear the responsibility of taking care of the church. And we need to be imitators of this.
Good.
Man, in order to be such a pattern, Timothy was charged to lay hold onto the eternal life. Before we can be a pattern in word, conduct, love, faith, and purity, we need to lay hold onto the eternal life to which we are called.
Right, we need to lay hold of the eternal life. This means that we do not trust in ourselves. We don't trust in our human life, but we just trust in the Lord. So it's not in ourselves. And, yeah.
Very good. Yes. You say amen. Thank you, sister. Having the boldness. Okay, this section here. Good.
Message 4 was over the inoculator, and one of the main titles of the inoculator is the teacher. And as the teacher, we must be empowered in the grace. In order to be empowered, we must to love God, fan our spirit into flame, take
Good.
Care of our conscience, guard the deposit, inhale the God-breathed scripture, continue in and be immersed in the healthy teaching, flee useful lust, and continually exercise our spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I also enjoyed this point on the matter of the farmer. As a farmer, we sow the seed of life into others, and we also water them with the spirit of life. 1 Corinthians 3:6 says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused the growth.
Amen.
So we see that as a farmer, our job is just to sow the seed.
Amen.
And that's from our constitution. You know, what are we filled with? We need to be filled with the word of God.
Amen.
Amen. An inoculator is a soldier.
2 Timothy 2:4, no one serving as a soldier entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please the one who enlisted him. If we get entangled in certain matters, the best solution to this is to get into the Word. The Word will cut these entanglements away. The Word of God is living and operative and sharper than any two-edged sword.
We need to learn to cut straight the word of the truth with respect to Christ and the church. And to do this, we need to spend time in the Word. We can't be sloppy. And if we do this, then we will be one. We will be those who will cut the word straight.
Amen.
In message 4, we learned that inoculation is to introduce something that strengthens. And in order to get this strength, we must be empowered, which means we need to choose God and let Him empower us with this. Because we can't avoid the everyday life affairs, but it says we need to not entangle ourselves in them. So we need to first enjoy the Lord before anything else.
Amen. Very good. Very good. Good sharing. Good 30-second sharing there. We have this... this term you hear sometimes in the business world called, do you have your elevator speech? You ever heard that term before? You heard that, Emmanuel? Yeah, you have an elevator speech. That means you're not expecting it, but you get on the elevator and there's the person you needed to talk to. There's the CEO. And now you've got 30 seconds. To either sell yourself or sell a project you're working on that you're trying to get funding for or convince him to support. You got 30 seconds to do it. We should definitely leave a training like this with at least one elevator speech. We should never go back to our locality and have this conversation. How was the college training? It was really good. It was awesome. It was really good. No. Unexpectedly. Right? Didn't Brother Minoru tell us there are 2,500 college students in North America? And in the three trainings, there are about, what did he say, 600? 500? 500. So that means there's 2,000 who weren't here, and probably a number of them in your locality. So you get back there, and maybe they ask you the question, maybe they don't. But you've got your elevator speech. And it starts like this. Let me tell you what I enjoyed at the college training. Okay, do that right now with your neighbor. Start your conversation with, let me tell you what I enjoyed at the college training. And you can pick any point you've had. Okay, now, when you get back to your locality and you see one of those 2,500, hit them up with your elevator speech. Your parents, your roommate, how about this? When you get on Facebook, let me tell you what I enjoyed at the college training. ... And we'll see a whole lot of posts like that. So, amen. Lay these things before the brothers. We have a lot of things in our hands. Paul's charge to this young brother was, lay these things. You don't need to make up things. Lay these things before the brothers. Here's the things. Just lay them before the brothers. Amen. Okay. That was point one. And we'll go, some of these will move very fast through. Some of them we will linger a little bit. Actually, the ones at the beginning will probably linger on a little bit more. Okay, that was lay these things before the brothers from verse 6. Now, another key word. If you're following along in your Bible, you might even want to highlight these words or circle them or something. Because these are really key words to being a good minister of Christ. Okay, the second word would be what? Being nourished. What are you going to lay before the brothers? Healthy words that you've been nourished with first. Teachings don't minister life. But the Spirit in the teaching ministers life. And when you add your Spirit, and you add the Spirit to the teachings that Paul laid before us, and then you lay them before the brothers, now it's nourishment. Now it nourishes them. I think we had some fellowship about trying to argue with people. Doctrinally fight with them, right? No nourishment there. Nobody wins because nobody gets nourished. There's no nourishment. But when you get nourished, when you take these things and you eat them, you exercise your spirit over them, then you share your elevator speech. Oh my, now there's some nourishment there. But the point in being nourished is you need to be nourished first. When you're nourished with something, then when you lay it before somebody, they get nourished with it. So it's quite a view even to have of our spiritual eating. We don't just eat for ourselves. We're eating for others. Robert, you and I have talked about this. You eat for other people. It reminds me when my wife got pregnant with our first child. Now, my wife is born and raised in Seattle, Washington. Okay? What is Seattle known for? At least one thing. Coffee. Man, coffee. Starbucks, the home of Starbucks. And they, you know, going way back, before it was popular, when we moved to Atlanta, there was no Starbucks. We couldn't believe it. We didn't know there was a city that didn't have a Starbucks. Because they were everywhere in Seattle. Like all these different Seattle's best, you know, you've heard of these. Coffee. And she was a huge coffee drinker. I didn't even drink coffee when we got married. I didn't drink coffee until much later in life. But anyway, she loved her coffee. She loved coffee. The day she found out she was pregnant, she stopped drinking coffee. No more coffee. Not decaf, nothing. Just cold turkey, because she had a view she was now eating for someone else. She said, I don't want that baby to get this caffeine. And then she said, I'm going to stop eating sugar. No sugar. She was hardcore. Of course, by her third kid, whatever, you know, they're fine. They'll be just fine. But I kind of shot my own example in the foot there. But she was really dedicated because she had the view she was eating for someone else. How about in your time with the Lord in the morning? With the view that I'm going to lay these things before somebody today. What I eat this morning, what I'm nourished with this morning, is what I'm going to nourish someone else with. I better enjoy this. I better get the nutrients out of this. And I better enjoy these things. Whatever I lay before the brothers, I want them to be these things. I don't want to make up some strange thing and try to feed it to somebody. I want to lay these things. So this means a lot. This really can change our view of our time with the Lord, of our eating the Lord, is the realization that we're being nourished with the Lord so that we can nourish others. And I heard from your prayer burdens today that you have a lot of feeling about those at your school, your classmates, the other brothers and sisters, young people that you're with, even the saints in the church life. Don't you want to be a person who ministers Christ to others? That's what you do when you see somebody. Let me share with you what I enjoyed this morning in the Word. Wouldn't that be rich? What a way to have a conversation with the saints, with the brothers. Lay these things before the brothers. But too often, we just talk about this, that, and the other. But what if we had that realization from the time we got up and we opened our morning revival? I'm eating for me and you, because I'm going to lay these before you. Before this day's over, somebody's going to get this nourishment. Amen. Well, again, the point to stress here is you need to be nourished. You need to be nourished every day. Don't take a vacation from being nourished. Sometimes at the end of a training like this, you're tired. And it's been a lot, right? You just come in. It's like drinking from a fire hydrant all day long. It's just coming out. And that by the end of it, you're just, I'm tired. I want to go home. And I think I've read the Bible enough for a couple months. And I can, I had morning revival every day this week, which is 5 more times than I had the week before. Don't take a vacation from being nourished with the Word. If you're just eating for yourself, you say, I don't feel like being nourished today. But if you know I'm being nourished for the brothers, for a classmate, for a saint you're going to meet, then, I got to get nourished. I got to be nourished. And mainly we're nourished by the Word of God, right? We need to be young people, again, filled with the Word. Reading the Word. Crazy for the Word. We take the Word everywhere. I've always appreciated Sam. Is Sam Chambers here? I don't know if he's still here. Oh, he's upstairs. Okay. He always has that little red Bible in his pocket, in his back pocket. And it is tattered and beat and ripped and bent over, but he always has it with him. You should always have the Word with you. Always have the Word. When you go to school, you should not leave the house, not without your American Express, but with the Word of God. Always have your Bible with you. Now we got so many ways. You got your phone and your iPad and you got your hard copy and your electronic copy. Never leave without the Word. And be a person who reads the Word. Just read the Word. Read it all different kinds of ways. Read the Word. Have a scheduled time for reading. Have not scheduled time for reading. You get on the bus. You pull out your... and you read a little more. Read the footnotes. Read the text. Read it without the text. Read just the footnotes. Just read the Word. Get in the Word. Be a person filled with the Word. Amen. The Word is our nourishment. Amen. What we take in with our eyes impacts our whole being. It impacts our whole being. Put your eyes on the Word. Amen. There's a lot of other things that compete for your eye time. Isn't there? A lot of things compete for your eye time. Have the Word of God fill up your eyes. People just know you read the Word. You read it on the bus. You read it in class. You read it. I heard that story that Mark shared about the sister who was reading the Word in the cafeteria. Wasn't that a good story? And she was bummed out, it sounded like, and needed fellowship, and she had her Bible out. Maybe she wasn't even reading it. I can't remember what the story was. But anyway, someone saw it. Just saw the Bible, and boy, she got saved. Yes, that person got saved, but she got saved. Handling the Word will really save you. Be a person who just devours the Word. Read the Word every day. Don't let a day go by. Don't take a vacation from the Word. Don't let Monday come, and you say, I'm just too tired. I need a day of rest. You sound like you're 80 years old. When you're 80, buy a rocking chair and get some rest. Right now, dive into the Word. Amen. Every day. Amen. Monday, dive into the Word. I tell you a really good thing to do. I don't know how many days, if you've calculated, how many days you have between now and when school starts. And probably different for everybody. But you have a certain amount of days left before school starts. What if you divided up what we've gone over this week? The things that have been laid before you. And you say, okay, I'm going to take... There's six of the night sessions. Six outlines from the night session. I'm going to take one a day. And I'm going to eat it. I'm just going to read the main points. I'm going to look up the verses and pray read them. And I'm going to eat that outline. And then there's another week left. Okay, now I'm going to take the characteristics from the morning session. And then I'm going to take the morning revival portion. And I'm going to take the campus portion, the gospel. I'm going to take it all. But I'm going to take a little bit every day. And I'm going to eat it. And then I'm going to lay it before somebody. Whatever I enjoyed that day, I'm going to nourish somebody else with it. This will be a good way to be nourished with the Word. Just learn, young people, to love the Word. Enlarge your capacity for taking in the Word. The best way to enlarge your capacity is keep eating. Keep eating. The best way to expand is to do it more. But we live by our feelings too much. Oh, I don't feel like it. I don't feel like it. I don't have that much capacity. I can take a few verses. No. Eat the Word. Be crazy for the Word. Just make yourself read the Word. And you will get a taste for the Word. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And He's good in the Word. Be a partaker of the Lord in the Word every day. Another advantage, a real advantage to taking in the Word is your eyes are occupied. We get saved with the Word. We have too much idle time as young people. Too much idle time. I know we all say, oh, I'm too busy. I'm just so busy, busy, busy. No, and then we on Facebook for hours on end and we're not too busy. That's really not the issue. The issue is a lot of things are competing for our eyeballs. A lot of things. And it is a huge principle that what you take in through your eyes becomes you. What you take in through your eyes becomes you. You know, we had this, the brothers were very faithful to us to share this matter of fornication. Which is an inoculation, right? We can't be inoculated enough. I mean, it's not... You can't say we talk about that too much. Compared to how much do you either explicitly or under the radar being infused with fornication. With all the things related to fornication. And the breaking down of any sensitivity to that issue. We don't talk about it too much, young people. I hope you don't come away, oh, they talk too much about that stuff. No, we don't talk about it too much. We need to be inoculated many times about this matter. But when you look at this matter of fornication, our eyes have a lot to do with it. If your eyes aren't occupied with the Word, your eyes will get occupied with something. Okay? Something will occupy your eyes. You think back to the story again. I know we've been over it, but I just mention it again as an inoculation of David. Right? We know the story. I won't go into all the details, but you know the story. It's been presented to you. What did it start with? What did his sin and his fall and his massive mistake start with? His eyes. His eyes. He was looking at Bathsheba and the lust got stirred up. That's why 2 John talks about the lust of our eyes. The lust of our eyes. Our eyes can stir up the lust that is in our flesh. That was the beginning of David's problem, which eventually we know, and I'm so thankful in the training that we got that word, and then the brothers this week have given us the word again that of course the Lord can forgive us. Of course. Always He can forgive us of any sin. We believe that with our whole being. We stand on the word. If you confess your sin, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin. With no footnote there saying except for. No. Period. Okay, we believe that. But we also, from the Word of God, from our experience, we know there are consequences. We just know that. There are consequences to sin. And we know David's experience. He suffered. He suffered greatly because of that sin. His family suffered. His sons suffered. Eventually, the entire nation of Israel suffered because of that one sin that started with his eyes. Started with his eyes. And even the footnote in there is really good. Why did David have the time to be standing on the roof looking at a woman? You know why? He was on vacation. He was taking a break. All the enemies had been subdued around them. He was the king. He was in a place of ease to the point he could sleep most of the day. Huh? Right, Amir? I mean, he was slept late. And I've heard some brothers say, yeah, he should have got up and had morning revival. Right? He'd have been okay. But he was in a state of ease. Young people, don't fall for that lie. That you need, I just need a break from the church life. No way. No way do we need a break from the church life. Never. We need a break from the Word. Oh, I'm so tired from the college training. No. That is an invitation for your eyes to do something. And whatever you take in, it gets lodged in your being. And it can start a reaction. And this matter of fornication has a lot to do with our eyes. A lot to do with our eyes. That's why we're always, I know you get the young people get tired of hearing it. I got tired of hearing it when I was a young person in the church life. The brothers stay away from the sisters, and the sisters stay away. Don't go sit over there. And you think, come, enough already with that. I mean, come on, what do we do? What's wrong? But the brothers learn. Stay away. Keep a separation. That's safe. It's for our safety. Don't get casual. Even in the church life, don't get casual between the brothers and sisters. There should be a separation. Should never get so casual that we forget who we are, which is a body of sin. Yes, we have a burning spirit, but we have a body of sin. And it's filled with lust. Just give it the wrong opportunity. Always keep that separation. Our brother Lee, this was his testimony to the co-workers, to the brothers, to all the saints. In his old age, he would not be in a room, a closed room, with a sister. That's what a testimony that is. I feel like that is an inheritance we got from our brother. So many in Christianity have no clue about that. And then you read scandal after scandal after scandal. Where if they'd just taken Brother Lee's fellowship, they wouldn't have the problem. I treasure that Brother Lee gave us. And gave the young people. Keep a separation. Oh no, we grew up together. We're like brother and sister. No, you're like sinners. You're like people in the flesh. Don't get casual. Be careful, young people, in games that you play that require physical contact. Say, that's too much. No, it's not too much. games where you have to be bumping into each other. Don't do that. You're a man of God. You're a man of God. Be careful. Be really careful in this matter. And again, another inoculation. Pornography is running rampant in this country. It is, even from the time when I was young, it's hard to, and we know mainly why, the internet. We didn't have the internet when I was a kid. When I was in college, we didn't have the internet. Okay, now there's the internet. With a click of a button, you can be in hell. Pornography appeals to the lust of the eyes. And it can initiate actions that you never intended. And things get into your being. Things you look at, they get lodged there, and it's really hard to get them out. Really hard. And they come up at the weirdest times. You're in the Lord's table. Where did that come from? You took it in through the eyes. And all of a sudden, pornography is rampant. I mean, it used to, even among the worldly people, it was shameful. It was a weakness that was hidden. It's celebrated now. It's celebrated. It's terrible, the degradation of this age. Again, your eyes, if they're not on the Word of God, they're going to be on something. When you sit down at your computer, be careful. Be careful. Flee fornication? We're being real practical. How do you flee fornication? Okay. One, take care of the separation between the brothers and sisters. Two, stay away from pornography. Stay away from it. You can be in your room by yourself. Nobody knows what you're doing in there. Nobody sees it. You're in private. But something gets into your being that affects you. Sometimes affects you for your whole life. You have to be so careful in this matter. I know the young people, we all want to be married one day, right? Of course. Of course we do. A way to prepare for your marriage, avoid pornography. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. But the characteristic of a bride is she's prepared. Right? She prepares herself. And we say, oh, that means go out and buy a dress. My daughter watched this Bridezilla, some crazy show on TV about brides trying to get the right dress or something. That's not preparation for marriage. No, preparation is your being. Amen. Preparation is your being. If you're serious about marriage, keep yourself from pornography. It will affect your relationship with your spouse. Some sad stories. Very sad stories related to that. You need to be very careful. And you know what the growth demographic for pornography is? Females. It didn't used to be that way. You know, it was dirty old men. But it's gone mainstream. Things have changed. The enemy is trying to destroy people through what you do with your eyes. Eventually, to even ruin marriages. When you're in college, you haven't even met your spouse yet, and your marriage is ruined. Keep yourself, brothers. Keep yourself, sisters. Guard your eyes. Don't take it lightly what you see, where you put your eyes. The internet isn't fair. It's not a fair fight. It will win. Everything's available. The most perverse things are available. But we're men of God. We're a man of God. We have to flee these things. How do you flee fornication? Here's some practical ways to flee fornication. Let me give you some very practical fellowship about pornography and your computer and the internet. Okay? Very practical. Block adult sites on your computer. You say, well, if I block it, I can unblock it. Why would I do that? You know why? Give yourself a chance. Your flesh gets stirred up. You're weak. And you go to click a site. Oh, it's blocked. Oh, I know how to unblock. Oh. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Don't play with this topic, brothers. I'm not kidding you on this. Block those sites from your own personal computer that nobody uses but you. Because it's not a fair fight. Give yourself a chance in this fight. Give yourself a chance. It may be just what you need to say, oh Lord Jesus, empower me in the grace. Lord, I'm weak. Strengthen me in the grace. Oh Lord Jesus. Okay, how else can you flee fornication? Separation, run from pornography, keep it out of your life. The third one, drinking. You say, well, what? Why would you say that to us? We're in the church life. Okay, well, we all know each other. And we know weaknesses, and we know the stories. And if you notice, our brother Andrew even brought that up in the training. You heard that in the training? He brought this matter of drinking. It's very interesting what's happened statistically with drinking on college campuses. The percentage of regular alcohol users on college campuses has gone down. Did you know that? This is statistically where things are right now. The number of kids who just drink on a daily basis or have a beer at dinner, drink, that's gone down. But you know what has skyrocketed? Binge drinking. Binge drinking among males and females. Binge drinking has exploded on college campuses. That means I don't drink for 2 weeks, but boy, then I take a vacation Friday night and go to the club and just drink myself silly. Brothers, what happens when that goes on? You know what happens. Hooking up. You heard this term? Of course you have. You're the young people, not me. Hooking up, of course. I also read dating among young people is becoming a thing of the past. Dating is, it's so last century. Who dates? That means like buying flowers for somebody and taking them to them and spending time with them. That's so last century. No. This is 2011. Let's binge drink, hook up, go on our way. This is the trend right now on college campuses. This is horrible. And some of our young people have gotten involved with this. How do you flee fornication? Stay out of those clubs. Stay out of those places. Stay away from alcohol. Lowers your inhibitions, and you end up doing things you never had any intention of doing. I mean, we could tell you stories, heartbreaking stories, not of people in the world, the saints in the Lord's recovery, the brothers and sisters in the church. Brothers and sisters, don't go there. Flee youthful lust. Always appreciated Brother Paul's word to this young brother Timothy. He didn't say, fight fornication. Battle it to the death. You have grace. You're a co-worker. Wrestle it. Show it who's boss. No. What did he say to this co-worker? Flee. Have nothing to do with it. That means you run. You get away from it. Young people, your future is at stake with these matters. Your future. Your future in the Lord's recovery. Your future family. These things will destroy your family, your future family, by getting involved with these things. Prepare yourself now for your wedding and your marriage by keeping yourself. This is the way to prepare. Keep your eyes. Keep your eyes. I mean, we could be more specific, but I'm not comfortable doing that with us together like this. Be careful. Be very, very careful. Flee youthful lust. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. That's very striking when Ricky shared that. Very striking to me. You put those go together? That's the next verse? That's the follow-up to this organic union with the Lord? Yes. Flee fornication. So, I hope you can take that word, young people. There is just some things you have to refuse. You have to refuse it. We'll come to that point in a minute. Okay. 8:30. Okay. How are you doing? Are you really, really tired? Doing okay? You okay? Okay. Amen. Okay, that was number two. Number three. Okay, you know what? I don't need to apologize for that, do I? I got very encouraged by Brother Minoru. He said, I love points. The way to know the truth is through points. So here's some points. 12 points on how to be a good minister of Christ. Okay, we said number one, it was what? Number two. Number three. Closely followed. Closely followed. Closely follow the good teachings from verse 6. Young people, grasp the opportunity to follow the ministry. Go to the seven feasts. Go to the annual trainings. Budget your money. Skip Starbucks once a week. And save your money for the next feast. And get there. And eat it. Devour it. Closely follow it. It's not so simple to closely follow these things. It takes an exercise to closely follow. Paul was real specific with Timothy, wasn't he? He didn't say, you know, whatever. Hit or miss. You'll get there. Just kind of closely follow. Closely follow. Get into them. Don't take a vacation. Don't be at ease. Young people, this is not the time of your life to be at ease. It's not. This is not the time to do it. Oh, Lord Jesus. Amen. This is the time to exercise. To closely follow the ministry. I was really touched. How many of you went to the Memorial Day conference in Dallas? Who went? Raise your hand. Oh, good. A lot of you went. Okay, the first message of that conference, I was there, and it was really good. And then we came back, and we got into it again, and then I started to get it. And we actually went over it a third time in a brother's meeting. And, oh, okay, I'm starting to get it. And I remember Philip, I think he's back there now, but Philip shared in one of these meetings his enjoyment from it. And when he shared, some more lights came on. I don't know if you remember, I don't know if I actually brought it with me. I did bring it with me. This was on, the general subject was the crucial elements of the Bible. I know it seems like a long time ago. I don't expect you to remember that. But the first message was on, what are the four crucial elements of the Bible? Does anybody remember? Oh, you are good. You are young people. Now, this is what impressed me, though. And I don't know if it impressed you. This is what impressed me. The brothers went through this outline. Not only are there four elements, but there's an emphasis with each element. If you're going to closely follow, to just say, okay, it's these four things, Christ, life, the Spirit, or there's an emphasis. What about Christ? What are you going to emphasize with Christ? When you meet somebody on campus, what are you going to say? What Christ is a basic element in the Word. What are you going to emphasize? Well, I mean, He died on the cross. I mean, that's good. Yeah? That's not what the ministry laid before us as being the emphasis. Of course, we appreciate the Lord's death on the cross. What's the emphasis? The emphasis is that Christ is the believer's life. Christ is our life. Our intrinsic life. This is the emphasis of that basic element, that Christ is the believer's life and is united and mingled with the believer. Each one of those points had an emphasis. And if you missed the, if you just glazed over it, you say, oh yeah, I got it. I got 4 points. Good. I've got it. I'm closely following. I got them all. It takes time. It takes, like Philip shared the other night, completing the cycle. Completing the cycle, praying it back to the Lord. We hear it, we receive it, we say amen to it, and then we pray it back to the Lord. Now we've completed the cycle. And we start to make it ours. It becomes light to us. And it took me 3 times of hearing that before I began to realize there's an emphasis with each of these. You could actually talk about Christ and miss the emphasis in the Bible. It's not merely His crucifixion. It's not merely He died on the cross for us. It's He is our life. And He's united with us. And He's mingled with us. So, anyway, closely follow. Closely follow. Young people, this is not the time of your life to take it easy. Don't take that lie. I'm burnt out. You know, we went through a whole week of a training. I'm just burnt out now. Expand your capacity. Force yourself. Oh, but what about grace? I mean, what about the Lord doing it for me? Yeah, amen. Force yourself. Get into the Word. This is your golden years. Your golden years aren't when you're in your rocking chair. Those aren't the golden years. Okay, I'll prove it to you. Let me read you something. I'm glad I said golden. That reminded me. Okay, good little booklet here. A Young Man in God's Plan. Let me read this. Just take this in. The young people, that's you, the young people need to realize that this is their golden time to be used by the Lord. This is their golden time. The Lord needs you as a channel through which He can carry out His move. The way for you to grasp this opportunity is to go to the Lord to open and empty yourself. Empty yourself. You need to give yourself to Him and allow Him to take you, to possess you. Never have something in your being set, settled, or occupied. We'll come back to that. Keep yourself empty, open, fresh, new, living, and young with the Lord. Then the Lord will be able to go on through you in a marvelous way. We all need to consecrate ourselves once again to the Lord for His eternal purpose. Young people, don't be set, settled, and occupied. What does that mean? We've heard that. The brothers talk about that. Set, settled, and occupied. Isn't that what old people are? Set, settled, oh, I can't change. But you know what? There's a lot of young people who are set, settled, and occupied. With what? You already have your plan set. No, it's set. I know what I'm doing. I'm getting my degree in accounting, and I'm going to finish that. And then I'm going to go to graduate school and get that. And then I'm going to get married when I'm 26. And you're set. Right? You got all planned out. You're settled. Now the Lord comes. Full-time training. Oh, can't do that. I got my plan. I've got it mapped out right here. My parents agree with that plan. I agree. Everybody's happy with the plan. That's the plan. I'm set. I'm settled. But what about the Lord? What about His leading? What about the Lord's move on the earth? Don't be set, settled, and occupied. You can have a plan, but hold on to it real loosely. You want to graduate. You needed to get a degree. Don't be set. Don't think you've got it all figured out. And you're holding on to that. That is being set, settled, and occupied. And too many young people are old. They're old. You're old. You're just set. You've got it figured out. There's no room for the Lord. There's no room. I got really tested in this respect. When the full-time training first started, it was 1986. I hope I got my dates right here. I think I do. May of 1986, Memorial Weekend Conference, Irving, Texas. I was there. I had been accepted to graduate school starting in August. And it's May. So June, July, August. That's the end of May, right? That's when Memorial is. So June, July, goes 2 months later. It's time to go to graduate school. And I had a really hard time getting into graduate school. Not the smartest light bulb on the shelf here. Okay, I had to take the GMAT several times, and I finally got a decent score, and I applied to school, and I didn't get accepted. I took it again, sent them off. I got accepted. Yahoo. Okay, got a school. University of Colorado. Got accepted. I think they just wanted me because I was going to be out of state tuition and they wanted my money. But I got accepted anyway. So I had my plan. I was going to go get my MBA. We go to the conference. What did Brother Lee release in that conference? Full-time training. When does it start? August 11th. It's June. I'm already set. I'm settled. I got in. And now you're saying in 8 weeks? It was a big test to me. It's a big test. To just really loosely hold on to that MBA and set it down and go to the full-time training. And ask them, please, would you postpone my entrance one semester? Because when Brother Lee first shared it was just a one-semester training. It was just one. It started in August and ended in December. And so then I could start, go to grad school again. So I begged them. They said, well, you know, you were provisionally entered to begin with, but okay. We'll let, I said, oh, thank the Lord. The Lord's blessing me. Praise the Lord. So we go to the training. And what happens? One term becomes two terms. In the middle of the training, my brother Cher, this is going to be a two-term training. Oh! What am I going to do? They will never let me postpone this thing again. They're not going to let me. So I asked them, and they very kindly said, no. Nope. Sorry, you don't really want to go to school here, apparently. And I really went before the Lord. Lord, what should I do? Oh, I felt led by you to go to grad school. I felt that was your leading for me. And I got in. I can't believe it. I got in. And now I'm going to tell them no again? That I'll never get in. I'll never get in again. But I had a definite, I remember the night, I struggled with the Lord much, greatly, what to do. And called my parents. Oh, I don't know what to do. Parents didn't tell me. I was hoping they would tell me, say, oh, yeah, you should go to grad school. That's a good idea. You've already been there. No, they didn't say yet. They just said, well, you have to follow the Lord. Better pray. Oh, I struggle with the Lord. And actually, there was a hymn that I read that night. I don't have the number right now. But it talked about, in that hymn, it said something to the effect of, shouldn't we give 1 year to the Lord? The hymn said that. Oh, I read that and I just, oh, Lord Jesus, I need to stay at the training. This is your speaking to me. And so I stayed at the training. Amen. Hallelujah. Eventually, I did get into grad school. But anyway, the point is, young people, don't be set, settled, and occupied. Don't be so stuck in your plan that you can't follow the Lord's moving. The Lord is moving on the earth today in a mighty way, a mighty way, a fast way. And He needs young people who will respond to Him. In spite of your plans, in spite of your ambitions, still, that you would respond to the Lord's call to you. Let me just share this with you. Because sometimes a sense of history helps us a little bit. And those of you who have been in the conferences recently know this, but some of you haven't, so let me just repeat. The fellowship from the co-workers recently. Little history, okay? History lesson in the Lord's recovery. And I'm not the best one to give it because I was young during these times, but anyway, I've heard it a few times, so hopefully I get it mostly right. Okay. Brother Lee, our brother, had a strong burden for Europe. Going back, well, I don't know how far back, but in the 70s, he released this matter of the Lord's move to Europe. That the USA is not just for the USA, it's for Europe. And he had a view, he had a vision, that he wanted to have a training center in Boston and have all the young people come and get saved. I mean, get trained in Boston. And go to the campuses. Of course, Boston area is full of campuses. And the top campuses in the world are right there in that city. Amazing city. All these campuses there. And catch all these fish on the campus. And bring them into the church life. And train them. And send them all out to Europe. Spread the Lord's recovery. I mean, this was quite a view. Brother Lee was elderly at this time. He should have been in his rocking chair. Enjoying his golden years. Oh, no. He was always pioneering. Always following the Lord. He was never settled and occupied. always following the Lord. So, at that time, he made the call. He had already designed a training center, roughed it out, 8-sided training center. I mean, it was wheels were in motion. And in 1977, the call came out. All the young people, come to Boston. And the brother said, 350 saints, young people, all went to Boston. On a moment's notice. I remember in our locality, all these college students left, just like that. And I remember thinking, oh, I was in junior high. Oh, I want to go to Boston. It's always happening when I'm not there. I'm missing it. And all these ones went to Boston. And I think many of you know the story. Within a year, Satan came in and ruined the whole thing. He ruined it. Some ones rose up in the recovery, actually opposing the ministry, opposing Brother Lee, and the young people, like you are when you're young, impressionable, willing to follow, not that much discernment, followed, and whole group of them got lost. Most of that 350 got lost. They got lost. And Brother Benson said something just this last training regarding that I had never considered. He said, not only did we lose those 350 brothers, we lost their spouses, their future spouses. We lost their children. That 350 could easily have been 1,000 or more. Wow. That was a devastating blow to the Lord's move. And Brother Lee's whole burden just got stymied right there. There was no way to go on. There was no one accord. There was no place. The people were gone. But thank the Lord, the brothers have not forgotten our brother's burden. And they're rising up. Okay, here's my point in saying all this. Okay, I really admire those 350 who went to Boston. It's horrible that they got lost. But I admire that they left all these places and they followed the Lord and went to Boston. That's marvelous. Well, young people, they must not have been very settled and occupied. Whatever they were doing, they dropped it. And they followed the Lord to Boston. Here we are again. Fast forward. 2011. This burden is being worked out. Now, the question is, where are the young people who will respond to this call? Oh, well, I can't go. I'm gonna be an architect, and I'm gonna go to grad school, and and then I'm gonna have a lot of debt, and I can't. I'm certainly not me. Who is gonna respond and give their whole life to serve the Lord? Who's gonna do it if it's not you? Who's gonna do it? We've become very settled and occupied as in our culture. Not just the old saints, the young saints can't be moved. We have the GTCA burden. Oh, we need saints to move here and move there. Nobody can move. Oh, I bought some property and I've got to go look at it. Remember all the stories? Oh, I got married. We all going to get married, right? That means we can't do anything? I appreciate Birmingham. Brother Vern and Phoebe have gone to Birmingham. They were faithful to answer the call and leave Atlanta and go to a small place. And a couple went with them. And that couple really impresses me. They're from Atlanta, and I don't know how old Brother Jerry is. Do you know? I mean, roughly, is he in his 60s? and maybe 70. Who should respond to the Lord's move? Our dear brother Jerry Hyman is 70 years old. He sells his house, moves to Birmingham, he and his wife. I appreciate that testimony so much. But on the other hand, every time I think about it, I just feel shameful. You mean to tell me that is the what they're making up our lack? Because the young people can't move? They can't transfer schools? They couldn't go to UAB for the Lord's move? Brothers and sisters, we are men of God. We can only be a man of God in your current locality? And the Lord says, go to the whole earth. Who's going to go to India? Who's going to go? Who's going to go to Greece? Who's going to go to Italy? Oh, brothers and sisters, I just feel we are, many times we are very old young people. We're very old. We've gotten set, settled, and occupied. Don't think that applies to somebody else. That is right here with the college students. That we can't follow the Lord because all kinds of things. In the second mention of a man of God, let me see if I'm saying this right. Where's the second mention? It's in 2 Timothy, right? 3:17. Okay, and the first mention is 6:11. Okay, that's the one I'm thinking of. Okay, 1 Timothy 6:11. Just listen to this for a minute. But you, O man of God, O man of God, right? We enjoy that. Okay, flee these things. What specifically are these things Paul is telling this man of God to flee? Specifically. We know fornication. We have to flee that. But in this context, let me read it to you. Let me read it to you. Verse 7. For we have brought nothing into this world, because neither can we carry anything out. But having food and covering, with these we will be content. But those who intend to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into destruction and ruin. For the love of money is a root of all evils, because of which some, aspiring after money, have been led away from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many pains. But you, O man of God, flee these things. What is he talking about? Riches, money. Flee these things, man of God. Even as young people, we've got this disease that we want good things. We want to make good money. We want our piece of the American pie. Why would we go to school? Why would we struggle? Why would we get our master's degree? And then, what, not make any money? And just be content with food and covering? You mean, covering implies your clothes and a place to live. You mean, that's it? This is America. This is the highest standard of living on the earth. We want our piece of it, even as young people. We all have this problem of aspiring after money. Not many of us are very good at making money, but we're all good at aspiring after it. There are brothers in the Lord's recovery who they have that portion that they can make money and they use it for the Lord's interest. And the Lord's blessed them in that way. The Lord is with them. And we worship the Lord for that. We treasure the Lord. But many of the young people see that and say, I want to be that. That's what I want to be. I want to be a money maker. I'll give it all to the Lord. That's my intention. I want to be rich. And I'm going to give it to the Lord. So, you know, I'm going to school and I'm going to get my degrees and I'm going to get a really good job and then live in a 3-bedroom ranch house, right? No. Then we get a big house and a really nice car. And then we still give to the Lord, sure. Brothers and sisters, the point is this. Not many of us, me included, have that portion to make a lot of money for the Lord's move. Some do. But we all have the disease of aspiring to be rich. Aspiring after money. And we entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life in our pursuit of it. And I've had a very personal experience of this. I won't share with you the details, but I have the same disease. And I thought, oh, I could make money for the Lord, and I give it to the Lord's move, and I give it to... And I got involved in something and it seemed good, and it was good for a while. And then it's always good until it's not good. Right? Right, Emmanuel? It's great until it's not great anymore. And then I realize, oh, I'm into this thing. And now I'm worried about it. I'm really worried about it. I've got stuff tied up in that thing. Oh, no. And then I'm laying in bed at night. What am I going to do? What if it really goes south? You know what? And I'm trying to serve in the church, trying to shepherd saints, and in the back of my mind I'm thinking, oh my goodness, what if this thing tanks? Oh no, I'm entangled. And I had to repent. I had to go to the Lord in a very definite way. Lord, I am sorry. I am aspiring to be rich. That is the aspiration here. That's not my portion. If it is, you'll bring it. I don't have to worry. You will manifest that. But the fact that I'm laying in my bed at 1 a.m. worrying about it, that's a good indication that I'm entangled. And I repented. I repented to the Lord greatly. That I'm sorry, Lord, to offend you. You can take care of my food and my clothing, and I'd be happy with what I have. And I just prayed, Lord, help me get out of this. Help me get out. And the Lord gave me away. Very thankful to the Lord. And I feel like I did learn something, brothers and sisters. Don't aspire to riches. Don't go to school with the intent, I'm going to be rich. I'm going to get riches. You say, well, then why would you go to school? Well, have you ever read Genesis Life Study number 85? Manuel, you know that. Yeah. Genesis Life Study 85. Hiram. You ever heard of Hiram? The pillar builder? I don't think it's Exodus. What is it? It's Genesis, right? I think it is Genesis. Number 85. Oh, let me just tell you the Cliff Note version of this life study. Write that down. Life Study of Genesis, number 85. Every young person needs to read that prayerfully before the Lord. Genesis, Life Study 85. Here's the short version of it. A man named Hiram. His mother was from the Holy Land. Kind of a complicated history with his mother. His father was from a place called Tyre. T-Y-R-E. T-R-Y-E, yes. Tyre. Okay? And Tyre was a place known for its commerce, a business center. And that was his source. It represents that was his father's source, and that was Hiram's source. But Hiram learned something from Tyre. He picked up something. He picked up a skill in Tyre. And that was he learned how to be an expert pillar builder. He learned how to make pillars. And eventually, he made pillars for the temple. But you know when he did that? He did that when his father died. Now what this represents is his source was cut off of the commerce, of the making money mentality, was cut off. When that was cut off, what he had gained in Tyre, he used for the Lord's interest to build pillars. Now, in that life study, Brother Lee applied that to the young people. Wonderful. What, you have to read that life study. I'm sorry, you have to. He applied that to the young people. He said, young people, go to college. Now, again, a piece of history. This was in, what year would you say? Do you know? In the 70s for sure. In mid-70s maybe? 74? I don't know exactly when Brother Lee shared this. But there was a lot of crazy lovers of Jesus in the Lord's Recovery who came into the Lord's Recovery. You remember what was before the 70s? The 60s. And what was in the 60s? A lot of hippies. And a lot of hippies came into the Lord's Recovery. And they just became crazy lovers of Jesus. And they loved the Lord so much. They were burning for the Lord. And they had this kind of mentality among the young people was, why go to school when I can just read the life studies all day? There weren't life studies at the time. But why I can just go to trainings and conferences and I'll just be a pool cleaner on the side and then I can go to the next conference. It's a great idea, isn't it? No school. Why waste your time with school? That's just the world. I just make a few dollars, you know, doing general labor at the construction site, and then I can quit it tomorrow and go to the training. Well, this was kind of the thought among many young people. And Brother Lee heard about this and observed this, and he released this word. And he applied it this way. He said, young people, you have to go to college. You have to get not only an education, get the best education. Not only one degree, get another degree. He even said, get your PhD. Encourage all the young people. Go to school. And then do what? Cut it off. Let your Tyrian father die. And give it to the Lord. Now I've heard, I don't know this for a fact, but I've heard from others that Brother Lee later said, the saints took half of my word. They took half of my word. The saints went back to school. They got their degrees. But many saints got entangled. They took the first part, but they didn't cut off the Tyrian father. They couldn't go on beyond that. Young people, are we going to repeat history? You're pursuing your education. You have to study hard. You have to get the best grades. You have to go as far as you can. Actually, his word really inspired me as a young person who, again, was not the smartest kid on the block. But I always heard Brother Lee's word, and I always felt like I need to go as far as I can go in school. And I finished my bachelor's degree, and I just said, I think I can do more. I think I can push myself more. And so my thought was not to make more money. It was about the person, that I could be trained, that the Lord could gain something in me through that pursuing. But brothers, it's a real test when that time comes to cut off the Tyrian father and to say, okay, I'm going to throw it down now. I gained it. I've taken from that commerce the skill, the ability, the training, and now I'm going to serve the Lord with my full time. Who's going to do that? Asher, if not you, who? Who do we go to? Who are the young people? To get their education and then say, I'm going to Boston to be trained. I'm going to the full-time training, and I'm going to go to Boston, and I'm going to serve the Lord with my whole life. Oh, young people. What is higher than that? Does this world really need another accountant? Another business major? Another MBA? But the saints in Europe are crying out, come, help us. The campuses are full of young people. Someone needs to lay these things before these young people. I hope, young people, you would aspire to be that person. You would aspire that I'm going to get my education and then I'm going to cut it off. And I'm going to give myself to the Lord to serve the Lord with my whole life. Oh, Lord Jesus. The Lord is calling young people today. Don't be one of those people who is set, settled, and occupied. Don't be one of those people. Have that aspiration, not to be rich, to serve the Lord. Have that conversation with the Lord. Lord, you know me. You know me. You know my weaknesses. You know how short I am. But Lord, if you would have me, I would like to serve you for my whole life. That's my desire. That's my aspiration. Some young people need to rise up. I hope you will take this word, take that life study, and make it your life study. Genesis number 85 is yours. You've read it. You've prayed it. You've spoken it. You've laid it before the brothers. And the Lord does something in you. That yes, you a sister, would serve the Lord for her whole life. What does that mean? We're not the Lord. What does that mean? Does that mean you're not going to get married? No, it doesn't mean that. No, of course not. We have some wonderful examples of sisters in Atlanta who they are full-time. If you ask them, they say, oh, no, I'm not full-time. I'm a mother. I'm a mom. I have two small children. No. They are serving the Lord full-time. I could mention names, but I do not want to embarrass anybody, but I admire some of these sisters. They allow their husband to serve and make very little money. But they have food and they have covering. And the sister is taking care of the children, raising the children. She's a full-timer. She's serving the Lord full-time. What if she said, oh, no. What is this? We don't make any money. I married you. You were going to take care of me. And look at this ratty car we have. And it could be a big problem, a big hindrance. Brothers and sisters, you don't need to tell the Lord how you'll serve Him. He can figure that out. He's really good at being God, as Ron says. God is really good at being God. But we have the desire, the aspiration to serve the Lord with our whole life. We don't even know what that means. We don't know where that will lead us. But that's the kind of man of God we want to be. Fully equipped for every good work. Being able to answer the Lord's call. Answer the call in the Lord's recovery. Move when it's not convenient. To drop your education and say, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. I hope you would come away from this training with that hidden in your heart, an aspiration to serve our living God. Amen. Well, okay. I messed it up. I don't know. It's 10 after 9. And we've gone too long. The brothers said don't go too long. So maybe we just better stop. We only got 3. Did we get 3? Oh, that's terrible. Okay, I'll give you one more. How about just one more? Can you take one more? I'm sorry to. Actually, this one is very much related. Okay, this is in verse 7. And we'll stop with this one, okay? It's okay to end before we finished. Verse 7, how to be a man of God? Refuse. Get really good at refusing. Refuse profane things. The footnote there will tell you what profane is. Things of the world. Worldly things. Refuse them. A man of God knows how to say no. Knows how to refuse. Does that word sound familiar from somewhere else in the New Testament? Who else was really good at refusing? Moses. I said New Testament because the story is in Hebrews. I think it's 11. Hebrews 11. Moses. What did he refuse? He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That was a big deal. That was a huge deal. You think getting your master's degree is a big deal. To refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter? You're refusing prestige, honor, riches, comfort, ease. Everything at your beck and call. The son of Pharaoh's daughter, that's a big deal. What did Moses do? He refused to be called that. And he never talked about it again. I am not the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I refuse that. I choose to suffer evil with the children of God. A man of God, and we saw Moses, was a companion, right? From the Psalms. He was a companion of God, a partner. A business partner in God's interest. And he refused the things that weren't congruent with that status. Young people, learn to refuse. Don't be so nice. There's a lot of things you must refuse as a man of God. You have to refuse the worldly things. Learn to say no. Don't be so nice. There are things we just will not do. We don't participate in. We don't partake of. No matter who's offering. Even another church kid. Sorry. I love you. And by the way, let me share with you what I enjoyed from the... But no, I cannot do that. I'm sorry. I cannot do that. A man of God refuses. He's a good refuser. Okay, we'll just stop here. Maybe what you can do on your way home from this training is you can look at this portion and you can find the other eight. But we'll just leave it at that. Okay. Let's stop there. Brothers, what should we do? I think we can all pray. Let's pray two by two. Respond to the Lord. Close the deal.